morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Bradford. Thank you for joining us here today. We are live on the road at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. We get a chance to do this every so often, where we take our Bible study program out of the studio and on the road, and we are excited this morning. We have a large group of people here who have assembled to watch the broadcast. We have two guests today on the Bible study, Pastor Marty Springer, Senior Pastor at Trinity Edwardsville, and Vicar John Shank. Our telephone numbers are accessible to you. You can call in the program. Just because we're on the road does not mean that you can't call, so if you want to do that, you know the numbers. They are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Call at any time that you feel that you'd like to ask a question. Good morning to all you folks who have joined the broadcast here today. Give yourself a round of applause here. It's good to see you. We have a microphone over here in the center of the church so that if you feel so bold, and most of you don't, but if you feel bold, you can come up here and ask a question, put the pastor on the spot. I'd enjoy watching that. That would be probably a good moment. So thank all you folks for coming out here. We're going to have a good time here in our study of Numbers chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 4. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. Thanks for being here. A special welcome to all of our visitors. I'll correct you on one thing, my friend.
You mean Peter, I made Marks, a mistake already?
You did. My friend Peter Marks is here, and he's got some questions that he's going to ask. And I know he's bold enough to come up to the microphone.
Ah.
So I think we've got that covered.
We call that a plant. We call that a plant.
A plant.
Is that what you did?
I planted Peter. That's right.
Good morning to Vicar John Shank. Thanks for joining the broadcast.
Good morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be on.
Again, the numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to be blessed here in a moment. The children from Trinity Lutheran School will be performing a couple of selections for us, first on handbells and then the choir. But before we do that, we always begin our Bible studies in prayer. So, Pastor Springer, if you would lead us, please.
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, through your Son, Jesus Christ, for the blessings of this day, for the opportunity for us to study your word that is that lamp to our feet and that light to our path. Bless our time together. Bless each one of us as we hear your word, as we hear it, read it, mark it, learn it, and inwardly digest it. Bless us by the power of your Holy Spirit. As we gather this morning, our hearts and our prayers go out to our brothers and sisters in Haiti. We pray that you would touch us and enable us to be that conduit to help them, to lift them up in prayer, to give generously of our financial means to help these people who are in desperate need. Grant them your blessing. Bless the first responders who have traveled to Haiti to reach out to help them. May everything that is said and done here today be done to your honor and glory. And these things we pray in the powerful name of Jesus, who is our Lord and Savior, who is the way and the truth and the life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We'll hear two selections here at the beginning of our broadcast that makes this broadcast very special. First of all, from Trinity Lutheran School, the Eagle's Wings Handbell Choir. And then we will hear from the King's Kids Choir, made up of the 3rd, 4th, and 5th graders here. Mrs. Bev Schroeder is handling the handbell choir, and Louise Geertz takes care of the King's Kids Choir, and we're ready to go. Let's give a round of applause to the teachers and children of Trinity Lutheran School. Thank you. Now it gets easier. I bet winter nights like this, there's nothing like curling up with a book of numbers.
Book of numbers.
Just sit there and that'll put you to sleep in no time. We have Numbers chapter 3 and chapter 4 on our plate today on the Bible study. We study the books like Romans and Galatians. Numbers is a little bit more challenging, isn't it?
Call me when you're doing Romans and Galatians.
Vicar John Shank, fourth-year seminary, do they teach the book of Numbers at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne?
We do, but we focus more on things like the bronze serpent, other aspects of Numbers. So I haven't spent a lot of time with the priestly clan and dividing up the duties, so it'll be a lively discussion today.
As we pointed out when we began our textual study yesterday, we're not going to read all the verses here. We wouldn't have enough time to get them all in an hour and do a conversation. So I will jump from spot to spot. If I pass something up that you'd like to comment on, feel free to go back to it. In chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, it says, "These are the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he ordained to serve as priests. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of Aaron their father." What is unauthorized fire? Pastor Springer, do you have an idea on that?
Naturally, you would start off with me.
Well, you are the senior pastor. You get the first pitch.
There you go. I think rather than specifically saying what was the unauthorized fire per se, I think what this is pointing out to is simply a violation of what God had instructed. Specific instructions were given, and I think like all sinful people, us included, it's that old "you're not the boss of me" syndrome. I think that whether they were cutting corners or whether they thought this is a better way to do it, I think what we need to emphasize is the fact that they had violated the specific command that God had given.
Vicar Shank, it seems to me that if you had just experienced the Exodus, walked through the Red Sea, having been parted by God to save you from the reach of Pharaoh, and all of the other things that these people had seen, I don't think I'd be offering unauthorized fire or doing things the way I wanted to do it. What's wrong with these two men?
Well, I think you make a good point. When you hear about the plagues, when you see the might that the Holy One of Israel, the God of the fathers, can display, you wouldn't think about stepping out of line. And yet Nadab and Abihu did lift up an authorized fire, which was that they took a censer, which was used for incense, and lifted that up, which was they used the wrong fire. They used not in accord with God's law, and they were struck down for their disobedience.
You know, there was a story in the news here in the last year about a congregation that had taken the novel approach of substituting water for wine in the sacrament of Holy Communion. I thought that was an interesting departure. Is that a similar kind of a thing to what we're reading about here?
I would say it is. Again, I hadn't heard that. That one was news to me. Why would you do that? But as John said, the things that they had seen, you'd think would have made an impression on them to say, "I'm not going to mess with this." Certainly, that congregation that you referenced should have sensed that as well.
Now, what we have here in the first two chapters of Numbers, we had a description of all the tribes of Israel and their enumeration. That's where we get the book, the title of the book, Numbers. Now we have moved specifically to the sons of Aaron, Moses' brother, and to the tribe of Levi, who have been separated out from the other 11 tribes for a specific purpose. Is it your opinion, Vicar Shank, that the Levites were the clergy of their day?
Well, they were definitely within those that would serve the Lord. Aaron was within the Levite family, and he was selected out within that Levite family to be the priest. And then the Levites were then selected to assist him and his sons.
From the perspective of people who are in the congregation, the believers, the people like the folks who are gathered here this morning, as they view clergy, and I know you experience this, Pastor Springer, sometimes we want to put you way up on a pedestal. We want to put you high above everybody else. And then there are other people who run in the opposite direction. They want pastor to be just like everybody else. What's the proper way, using Numbers 3, for the people in the camp, the congregation, to view those, Pastor, who are set aside for special duties?
I'll give the answer that I would give to anybody, is that John and I, those who are called to the ministry, are sinful and flawed people who have been called to do an extraordinary job and who are empowered by God to do it. And that flawed and sinful aspect comes into it. We make mistakes. You know, we do the wrong thing. But yet we're still called, and the Lord still works through us to accomplish His mission.
Vicar Shank, throughout the third chapter in Numbers, we see the word guard. In verse 7 it says, they shall keep guard over him. Verse 8 says, they shall guard all the furnishings. As you make your way into some of the later verses, verse 28, according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward, there were 8,600 keeping guard over the sanctuary, keeping guard over the ark, the lampstand, and the altars. What is it about the duty of the Levites and the sons of Aaron that puts them in the context of guarding things?
Well, the Levites, we can see from earlier, from the time of the Exodus, when Aaron with the golden calf and everything, when the people turned away, it was the Levites that brought the vengeance of God upon the people with taking the swords and going out amongst the people, showing their dedication, devotion to God. So I think that's where they're ordained, as the text points out, as their ordination into the service of God and protecting those things that should be hallowed. Now in this text, we can see how that is made more specific, how the Levites will be used to guard. Now with this, I don't think, I take a little bit slightly different view. It's not that God is being guarded in the sense that he needs a protector. In that sense, we can talk about how the idols need a real protector because they can't protect themselves. But God doesn't need that. Right here, the people, the foreigners, those that shouldn't see, shouldn't touch, they need to be protected from death.
I think it's important that we realize, too, that we're not talking about a ceremonial honor guard here. You know, we all have seen that, military funerals, the posting of the colors. We're not talking about a ceremonial aspect. We're talking about a serious placement, a serious job that these individuals are to do, as John said, to protect these holy things.
So you're called to the office of pastor here at Trinity Edwardsville. John is called to the office of vicar. Are you guys engaged in guarding anything here at Trinity?
Oh, absolutely.
Such as?
John, why don't you go first, and then I'll follow up on that.
Such as the doctrine. Such as the proclamation. So we have to be on guard against offering up false doctrine.
Strange fire.
Strange fire.
Unauthorized fire.
Especially from the pulpit. So when pastor preaches, he needs to guard against false doctrine. As he goes out and visits with the people, as he teaches, he needs to guard against false doctrine. To be able to rightly separate law and gospel, to apply it to the people where they're at in their lives, so that they can hear of the love of Christ.
Pastor Springer?
This weekend's epistle lesson talks about being pushed to and fro by beliefs. And it's so easy in our society today, when there is no one standard, according to society, for doctrine to be mishandled, for it to be misunderstood, for it to be proclaimed incorrectly. And so that's where that guardianship comes in, to protect as valuable the purity of Scripture, the solas, you know, the justification by faith. All of those have to be protected, and that's what we're called to do.
Now, how serious is that duty? Because here in Numbers chapter 3, the duty that's assigned to the sons of Aaron and to the Levites in, verse 10. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. In verse 38, and any outsider who came near was to be put to death. Some of the things that we're talking about here, guarding doctrine, guarding proclamation, well, that's nice. Is it a serious duty? How serious is it, Pastor Springer?
It is a life or death matter. Obviously, I'm not going
to
be
executed. You put people to death here, do you, Pastor?
No, not lately, although one never knows. Of course not. But it is a life or death matter because of the gospel message. That's that life or death message. You have that relationship with Jesus and you have eternal life. You don't, and you have eternal death. And so it does still fall in that category of a life or death matter.
I noticed on several occasions here in chapters 3 and 4, and I'll just reference verse 13. It says, I consecrated for my own all the firstborn in Israel, both of man and of beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. Later on in verse 41, God says, and you shall take the Levites for me. And then in a kind of a parenthetical way, it says, I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. Now, John, I know you've got a young son, so you probably haven't done this yet, but we have folks here, grandmas and grandpas, moms and dads. You know that when you're talking to your child and you're giving instruction and you interrupt your instruction to say, now listen here, I am your father, I am your mother, you're doing that for emphasis. Is that the reason that we have this in this way here in these chapters?
Yeah, I think so. I think it does make emphasis. It's not something new. Exodus 20, this is where we get the Ten Commandments. Starts off verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So this starts off right before he says, you shall have no other gods. So he's bringing to mind all of what he has done. And then he says, you shall have no other gods. Giving them the context of who he is, the one that brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. So, yeah, I totally agree.
The question is, did God have to say, I am the Lord? No. Should he have said it? Yeah, because we're flawed, because we're sinful, because sometimes we need that wake-up call as to who we are and who the Lord is and what the relationship is between us.
As a worshiping person, if I take the attitude, well, I was in church on Christmas. You might see me again in February. Maybe not to Easter. Or maybe I'm in church all the time. But as you preach, whether it's the vicar or the pastor, the main thought in my mind is, man, I hope this is short and we can get out of here for lunch. If that's my attitude, and the associated attitudes that tend to go with it, is that offensive to God? as the things that are described here are offensive to God, Vicar?
I think it is offensive, and we all fall into that. It's not just the people in the pews. Everyone falls into that.
Now, John, I hope during my sermon,
to the pastor's sermon, when you see me tapping my watch, no,
and vice versa,
no, because we are in the presence of God. When we come together as the church, we are in the presence of God, in the proclamation of His word, in the eating of drinking of His body and blood. When children and adults are brought to holy baptism, we're in the presence of God. And we can see in this text how serious that is.
No room for apathy.
Now, sometimes when we get into a book like the Book of Numbers, I say to myself, well, this is interesting stuff here, but the one thing I know for sure is Jesus isn't in this part of the Bible. You don't like that attitude either?
I don't think so.
Well, let me ask you this. In the latter part of chapter 3, I'm just going to pick it up at verse 44. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And as the redemption price for the 273 of the firstborn of the people of Israel, over and above the number of the male Levites, you shall take 5 shekels per head. And then it goes on in verse 48 to talk about the redemption price. And in verse 49 about the redemption money. And verse 51 about the redemption money. Well, when I see the word redemption, I think Jesus Christ. Now, am I forcing Christ into this text?
Absolutely.
Or is there a connection to be made?
No, you're absolutely not forcing it in there. Christ is present throughout the Old Testament. It's important that we realize that and sense that. And I think for a Christian to hear the word redemption in any circumstance and not think of Jesus is a mistake.
Let's take our bottom of the hour break. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard, Pastor Marty Springer, Vicar John Shank with us today on the road at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. And we'll be back after this short break.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, now featuring the new Lutheran Study Bible. This new Bible is the first in English to be developed from the ground up with notes that are distinctively Lutheran, prepared by Lutheran theologians and pastors from over 20 Lutheran church bodies. Current Lutheran scholarship, insights from the church fathers, and rich devotional commentary provides meaningful perspective for both young and mature Christians. The Lutheran Study Bible at Concordia Publishing House.
Concordia Seminary in St. Louis hosts the 18th annual Adult Choir Member Workshop, the Schola Cantorum, on Saturday, January 23rd, from 8:15 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. It will be held in the chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus and the Clara and Spencer Werner Auditorium on the seminary campus. Dr. Christopher Aspas from St. Olaf College will lead the workshop. There is a cost and registration is required. Contact Continuing Education at Concordia Seminary for more information.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? A Sunday scripture reading about Jesus turning the water into wine at the wedding at Cana has led us down a path where we've explored marriage and married love for the last several days. Today we're looking once more at the Bible book called the Song of Solomon. Songwriter Michael Card explains for us what this strange Old Testament book is all about. The Song of Solomon is a romantic novel. Its original purpose was to teach young Jewish boys about true romantic love. The church has historically dismissed the earthly nature of the book and applied the romance to Christ and His bride. My conviction is that this book is meant to encourage us to discover romance via married love, and then to turn to Christ to understand a new way that His love for us as His beloved is expressed. I call it an extended metaphor. The song, therefore, is simply a love song, playful and gentle. Here are the verses from the Song of Solomon that form the basis for Michael Card's song. You have captured my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captured my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel in your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and fragrance of your oils than any spice. I like Michael Card's thoughts on this Bible book. if we learned how to nurture true romantic love from the love God has for us, then it wouldn't be unreasonable for us to teach our children that wives should submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Lord, help us to see, in our most intimate relationships, a reflection of your love for us. Then teach us how and why we can love one another. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the bridegroom to the church, his bride. Amen.
Here at KFUO Radio, it's our privilege to salute our day sponsor on this Wednesday, January 20th, 2010, Marilyn Ranji. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to KFUO in celebration of her dear son, Rob, on the occasion of his 50th birthday. Once again, we say thank you to Marilyn Ranji of Granite City, today's KFUO Radio Day sponsor, and all of our best wishes and blessings to Rob on his 50th.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We are on the road today at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. Two guests on the program today, Pastor Marty Springer, senior pastor here at Trinity, and also Vicar John Schenck, fourth-year student at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Glad you could both join us here today.
Good to be here,
Chuck. Are you having fun, even though we're in the Book of Numbers?
We are, and I'm just glad to have you on the road and here with us.
Good, and we're going to have a little lunch later on.
We're looking forward to that.
That's the good part.
My cousin Joni is got everything set up for the luncheon downstairs, Joni Harwell, so we're looking forward to that.
And I want to say a special thank you to Keith Lewis, who does a lot of the engineering here at Trinity and takes care of the sound. And this is no small task. To put two choirs on the radio and a host and two guests and everything else. And so thank you very much, Keith. We appreciate everything you do for Trinity and today for KFUO.
Keith keeps all of us out of trouble.
I know that.
He's a good guy.
I know it well. Before we got to the bottom of the hour break, we were talking about redemption. Redemption is a term that might have made sense to people a generation ago because it wasn't unusual for folks to gather stamps from the grocery store
or
put them
Coke bottles
and to redeem those things, get money back for them. We don't really have a lot of that in
our
experience.
Other than maybe aluminum recycling or something
like that. So let's just go right back to the basics here. What do we mean by the term redemption and apply it in the context of Numbers 3 and in the context of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Well, with redemption, they're buying back. So here, the firstborn are being bought back using the Levites as the price. The firstborn needed to be bought back because the firstborn were devoted to the Lord, and that was the last plague, and the cause of the last plague when they left Egypt. And now
the death of the firstborn.
The death of the firstborn, exactly. And so now the Lord is giving them mercy, and he's giving it through the Levites. So the firstborn of all the clans, of all the tribes, can be redeemed through the one tribe of Levite.
So do you think that everybody scratched their head and said, okay, works for me. If that's what the Lord wants to do, that's fine. And do you think that when Jesus arrived on the scene, people scratched their heads and went back and said, oh, that's what that business in Numbers chapter 3 was all about?
I think they could have. You know, again, we're dealing with sinful, self-centered people. You know, did it immediately click? Maybe not. But certainly it ties together. And it speaks to us even today of the importance of that redemption, because that overarching theme in Scripture is that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it had to be that perfect, sinless Lamb of God's blood that did it.
I'm going to move on to chapter 4, unless you have any other comments you want to make about chapter 3.
Well, just the last thing about the redemption, now how the Levites took over and were the price. Now Christ is the Levites, not just for the clan of Israel, but for the world.
Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 4, book of Numbers, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "Take a census of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, by their clans and their fathers' houses, from 30 years old up to 50 years old, all who can come on duty to do the work in the tent of meeting. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tent of meeting, the most holy things. When the camp is set out, Aaron and his sons shall go in and take down the veil of the screen and cover the ark of the testimony with it." The verses that follow are instructions about covering the various sanctified articles that were used in the worship that was done in the tabernacle. There is just covering, covering, covering going on here. Now, it struck me that there may be a parallel between that and some of the images we have in New Testament worship in the church. We cover our pastors when they're in service in worship with robes or sometimes the cassock and surplice. We cover the baby at baptism with a baptismal gown. We cover the bride at the wedding with a veil and a gown. We cover the casket with a pall, and we cover the altar with a cloth. There's just covering image everywhere. Are they connected, this Old Testament reality and the New Testament covering?
I do. I think that all of these have their roots in the Old Testament. I think that we, particularly as Lutherans, are a very symbolic people for a good reason. We need those symbols. We need that symbology to remind us. And this aspect of the covering, I think, is especially important. One thing that you didn't touch, you covered just about everything except the covering of the communion vessels. There's a reason that those are covered. These are sacred things. They are set apart for a special purpose. And so there are special coverings for those as well.
Vicar Shank, are the New Testament people of God covered?
Absolutely. We are covered and clothed in Christ. And that's that baptismal promise that we receive. So as we are baptized into Christ, we receive Christ as our cover. And so as these things are being clothed and covered, the holiness is, the people are protected from that holiness through this cover. So now that it's covered, the Levites don't die as they're carrying it. Now that we are covered by Christ, we can enter into the holiness. We can enter into eternal life with God.
Covered in His perfect righteousness.
Some people think the purpose of religion is to take into yourself teachings, doctrines, and use those for self-improvement so that at some point in the future you arrive at a place where you're good enough. How does that perspective square? Boy, they're both shaking their heads at me. This must be a wrong approach, I think, here.
Put down your stone. Put down your stone. He's just asking a question.
How does that apparently misguided approach compare to the covering theology?
Well, it goes back to who's doing the work. It isn't me. It isn't me in an effort to better myself or to become more spiritual or to reach that total sanctification aspect. That's not going to be obtained. It is rather Christ doing the work for me, doing for me what I couldn't do for myself, and me receiving that by faith.
Now, Vicar Shank, do you realize that there are people listening to us right now? None of these people gathered here today, by the way, but there are people listening to us today who are stunned by what you have just said. For them, the purpose of religion and the reason they associate with religion or go to a church is to get motivated, to be strengthened, to be a better person next week than I was last week, and that is the sum and substance of their effort. And what you just said doesn't make any sense to them at all. Sometimes when you guys say this, you think it's so obvious that it should be processed on the first proclamation, but sometimes it doesn't happen that way.
Let me interrupt the vicar just real quick. I'm a Rotarian. If you're looking for a group to help others and to get motivated and to do that, then join the Rotary. That's not why you go to church. That's not why you seek religion. There's nothing wrong with that, but you don't mix the two. Now you can go ahead, John.
Thank you. yes, it is a cultural thing. In America, we have millions of self-help books. We have do-it-yourself everything. But Christ does it all for us. And I know it is alien. It's foreign to us. And part of that is because we are more comfortable with the law. We have the law written on our hearts, and we want rules and regulations and to check things off. But unfortunately, when we look into that mirror of the law, we come up far short of God's holy law. And then that's the point where motivation and self-help really fails us, and we need to turn to Christ.
Now, you were talking in the first half hour about being ambitious about protecting doctrine, protecting proclamation. You guys have a very difficult doctrine to protect, sometimes referred to as simultaneously saint and sinner. And when that notion is brought out, some of us who listen to you describe that think, well, no, make up your mind. Either you're a saint or you're a sinner. You can't be both. It gets worse. I've heard you guys make the case that you are not just saint and sinner, but you are 100% at the same time saint and sinner. So for the person who is listening to you today talking about covering, does that afford an opportunity to speak to the doctrine of simultaneously saint and sinner?
I think that's the key to it.
How so?
Because the only reason that we are saints is because of that imputed righteousness.
Imputed.
Given.
There's a word
freely
I use every
given.
10 years.
Yeah, maybe. I know. I got my thesaurus out. That's why I use that term.
Yeah.
To have imputed righteousness means that it is given to us, undeserved, totally given as a free gift.
Placed upon us. As a covering.
As that covering. Your grandson is going to be baptized this weekend.
That's right.
And will have that white covering of some kind on him, symbolizing that he has what? That he has put on Christ.
Vicar Shank, it strikes me that if a person can pause from his labors of good works and recognize that the exhausting nature of that labor is not going to get him into heaven, but that the covering which is available in Jesus Christ is available at no cost, that'd be pretty good news, wouldn't it?
It's excellent news. It's excellent news, which, even though we kind of downplayed it a little bit in the right way, but it is motivating. That good news motivates, but motivates in response, and that's the distinction. So it's not motivating in the sense to earn, but because it has been given to us freely, this free gift of forgiveness, this free gift that Christ has given to us through his body and blood, that is motivating.
Verse 15, chapter 4, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall have charge of the oil for the light, the fragrant incense, the regular grain offering, and the anointing oil, with the oversight of the whole tabernacle and all that is in it of the sanctuary and its vessels. Now here's where I go a little crazy, so I count on you guys to bring me back to where I need to be.
A little crazy?
Just a little, not very much. In verse 16, we have this list, and I thought I saw maybe some New Testament worship parallels here. Might be a bit of a stretch. But when I read oil for the light, I thought of proclamation. When I read fragrant incense, I thought of the prayers of the saints. When I read the regular grain offering, I thought of the holy meal. And when I read the anointing oil, I thought of baptism. Now, am I empowered to make them? Empowered is not the right word, but is it appropriate for me to make those connections, or am I trying to connect dots that aren't there?
I think it's very appropriate. I can, although I had not specifically thought of that until you brought it up, I think you've done an excellent job. These do tie together, and I think especially that fragrance of the prayers of believers going heavenward is especially symbolic.
It suggests that Old Testament worship and New Testament worship may not necessarily be all that different. Is that an appropriate conclusion, Vicar?
I think in some sense we need to be a little bit careful, though, in the sense of over making it all an analogy or all figurative language where we have to look through the original text into a deeper meaning, because this was a real duty that they had to do right then, and it was a real incense and a real grain offering. We can make a homiletical point or a shift, which we can use for preaching, to try and tie this into the Lord's Supper and talk about that in that way. But it isn't the Lord's Supper. I mean, this grain offering wasn't Christ's body and blood.
I understand.
There is a slight distinction, or not slight, there is a distinction, but there is an allusion. There is a foreshadowing that we can definitely draw out and proclaim.
Are you emphasizing, John, the obligatory nature of this versus it being now our response? God is not holding a gun to our head. Now, in that obligatory sense, it is our response to come. Is that the difference that you're making?
Well, I was just making the distinction of seeing a grain offering and saying, okay, now this is the Lord's Supper. Well, it's not really the Lord's Supper, but we can make a foreshadow of what will come in Christ. That's the distinction.
In the previous section that I read, it says they must not touch the holy things lest they die. In verse 20, it says, but they shall not go in to look on the holy things even for a moment lest they die.
Man. Or don't even look.
I mean, right over there behind that wall, which is to our right here in the nave at Trinity in Edwardsville, there's communion ware. There are things that are back there that are set aside specifically for the purpose of celebrating Holy Communion here at Trinity.
Don't go back there and look at them.
Yeah, I'm, that's what I'm thinking. I may never look at them again. Are there things in your use, things that you use, that fit the bill here as described, that are so holy that aren't to be touched, aren't to be seen?
I don't know if I would go that far, but certainly I think that it would be easy to take these things for granted. We see them every week. We work with them every week. And without fully thinking and realizing as best we can the sacred nature of it, that this chalice is holding the blood of Christ and that the ciborium holds Christ's body. And I don't know, I think maybe it's easy to take that for granted and not really think about the truly sacred nature. I mean, we're not fooling around here. You know, the Lord's Supper is very, very important. It is vital to worship, and we need to recognize that and be sensitive to that.
I'm going to jump to the end of the chapter here, verse 48, where it says, or is it 46, I guess, all those who were listed of the Levites whom Moses and Aaron and the chiefs of Israel listed by their clans and their fathers' houses from 30 years old up to 50 years old, everyone who could come to do the service of ministry and the service of bearing burdens in the tent of meeting. Service of ministry and service of bearing burdens. Is there service of ministry and service of bearing burdens for the people of Trinity Edwardsville, Vicar?
Yes, there is. I mean, we have to make the distinction, and I think our text is making a distinction between the office of holy ministry and the priesthood of all believers. But I think there is a duty, and we hear about it. We like to talk about the freedom of a Christian, but I think a lot of times we even as Lutherans, we point to Martin Luther's treatise on the freedom of a Christian. We hold to it that a Christian is perfectly free, Lord of all, and subject to none. Where it's like, oh, yeah, that sounds pretty good.
I like that.
We all like that, huh? But then the second line says, a Christian is perfectly dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. So a Christian is duty-bound to his neighbor.
Sounded, that was confusing.
It is confusing.
It is confusing.
Didn't you just say two different things?
It's a paradox. But it's not contradictory, because in Christ, we're free. But in also, we are duty-bound to our neighbors to serve them in response.
All right, we have a caller we want to take. Our numbers are 1-800-730-2727 and 505-7850. Let's talk with Rick. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Oh, good morning. Good morning, gentlemen. Thanks for taking my call. Mr. Rathard, for the last 5 years, I guess, thereabouts, I've been able to pretty much catch the program on a regular basis. And you are a Lutheran, but you are the sentiquential Christian through and through. Some of the analogies that you come up with, the wisdom that you give on this program, I've told you years ago, you have not missed your calling, sir. You're right where God wants you to be. And I praise his holy name for the service that you give unto his body. Thank you.
Amen to that. Good job.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you for your kind words. God's blessings. And Rick is not a member of my family, actually. I'm very humbled by that. Thank you very much for your kind words, and I appreciate that. Let's take another call here before we run out of time. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study. What's your question or comment?
Good morning, gentlemen. My question is, to explain a parallel between the New and Old Testament is what you're talking about on how God has organized the worship service. In the New Testament, it says that they that worship God must, and a key I would like for him to talk to, must worship him in spirit and truth. And there's another scripture that says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. Can you comment on both of those subjects? Thank you very much.
We'll do it. Thank you very much. Pastor Springer, you want to go first?
Certainly. That's why we emphasize the sacred nature of worship. It's called divine worship. We're worshiping that which is divine, and we set apart that time. We set apart ourselves for worship, special, as we talked about before, special vessels, special aspects of worship, not casting them before swine, not throwing them to the dogs, but holding them in reverence, if you will, and handling them properly, and correctly. Vicar, you want to chime in on that one?
Well, I think we also declare it to be the divine service where God comes to serve us. So we're in the presence of God, and in that presence, we come humbly as beggars. And as we come humbly, we all are dogs, but because of the covering that we've talked about, we can approach. We can approach that holiness and receive that gift.
So they're not being thrown before dogs, but us who are covered in that perfect righteousness of Christ. I like to say, as people come to the sacrament here at Trinity, we're here by his invitation. Not because we deserve it, not because we're Lutherans, but because he's personally invited us and made us worthy through that covering that is baptism.
In the Numbers chapter 4, verse 35, it talks about duty for service, verse 39, duty for service, verse 43, duty for service. So we've established that the people of God are covered by God, by grace. Does that imply then duty? Once one has been covered, you mentioned the baptism this weekend. That covering will be placed on that baby at the age of 3 weeks. That baby will then be covered as you and I are covered.
Absolutely.
Is there then duty? And how are we to understand that duty, since we seem to be pre-wired to put the duty before the covering?
And that's why in the baptism service, in this case your grandchild, the sponsors and the parents will speak of their willingness to what? To ensure that the child is brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that the scriptures are placed in his hands at the appropriate time, that he comes to confirmation. There is a duty associated with it. And that's why the parents and sponsors speak now, and then Charles will be able to speak on his own behalf at confirmation.
Vicar Shank, these folks gathered here who are watching our broadcast here today, do they have duty in God's kingdom?
They absolutely have duty in God's kingdom, because we all have a duty to, to be ready to proclaim the reason that we have this hope. And in so doing, we serve our neighbor. We have that duty to reach out with that love of Christ, to be Christ's hands in our community, to raise our children, to look to the Lord and his will for our lives, to the ways that we can proclaim him within our work, within our vocation, all over the place. We have that duty to our neighbor.
Gentlemen, thank you very much. It's been a joy, a lot of fun here today.
Wonderful opportunity. Thanks to KFUO, and God's blessings to all of our listeners and to those who are here with us live.
That's Pastor Marty Springer, Vicar John Shank, our guest today on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Roland Lettner is up after the news with our Ask the Pastor program. Thank you so much for listening and for the phone calls. God's blessings.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.